Good evening, church. So good to be back together. This morning, I failed to mention, and I wanted to make mention of it. Today marks a day in our nation's history, which is a day of tragedy and sorrow for our country. A day when, for the first time in my life, I didn't feel quite as safe as I had. On September the 11th of 2001, a lot of the security I felt in this country was shaken. Looking on television as I watched that second plane go into those towers, and just in stark amazement and horror, what I was seeing. 15 years ago, I think it's over 3,000 people lost their lives. We were sitting around last night and sharing memories of that day. And I think it's important for us to remember days like that. Life is fragile. Safety in this world is fragile. We live in what we feel is a secure state. Oh, how quickly that can change. Think about the bravery of those flying in the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania and how they bravely faced down death to stop that plane. And those stories, I mean, they're just endless. Stories. A few months ago, I was watching a documentary on 9/11, and all the documentary was video footage shot on people's phones and cameras. No commentary whatsoever. It was all just video, and it was a unique way to look at something. We've definitely entered a state of video access right there, right? We can take a picture, a video of anything at any time on our phones. Think about today, we're even more so dependent on our phones and a lot more technology savvy than we were even then. But one of the things that I remember from that day and that video especially was the terror that was shouted out as that first tower began to fall. I mean, nobody thought that would happen. That the tower would actually fall. We knew it was bad. The plane went in there, but when it fell. And that mushroom cloud of smoke and debris. And I remember watching videos of people walking out and being covered. And the city of New York was devastated. Somebody mentioned last night, I think it may have been Cy, how that if you look at a topographical map of what happened that day, there's just a crater where those towers fell. And the massive amounts of debris and all so many other things. It's amazing that city is where it is today. It amazes me that we're able to clean all that up. And of course, we're not going to clean up what happened. We're not going to clean up the devastation and loss of life. But it is amazing how we can clean things up. And now we've built, of course, the Freedom Tower, and there's that memorial down at the base. So we'll never forget. But what they've turned what was a disaster into something that in a sense we're proud of, aren't we? We're proud of the way Americans responded that day. Of our firefighters, of our first responders, our police officers. How they went bravely into the flames. Over 300 firefighters gave their lives that day. And so we remember that day. as a sad, tragic day, but it's also a day in which heroes were displayed. And so now that monument stands there, and that devastation, the cloud of dust is gone now. We've been able to clean that up. That was a tough thing to clean up. You know, that was indeed a tragic day, a day in our country, and may have been one that affected you personally, I don't know. But there is another devastation that occurs in the lives of people every day that goes unrealized by everybody else. People are destroying themselves. Are destroying themselves not with airplanes or bombs or ammunition. Not with human weapons, but with the darts of Satan. With the temptations that Satan puts before our doorsteps. We talked this morning about our inner room. That inner room inside of us where we dwell. That inner room where we keep our secrets. Where we hide the secret thoughts of our minds. You know, as we look around at others and we make judgments about them, and we make judgments about their character and about who they are based on the way they talk or the way they look or where they came from or their skin color. We hide all that stuff away. We're not going to spout it out to everybody. We lock it up in that room. Those lustful thoughts that we have, those covetousness thoughts that we have, that we want to have what other people have. We want to have the big house, the nice car, the really nice job. We want to make all that money. We want to have the happy family that they have. Why can't I have that? And we hide it away inside of us. We don't talk about it. But we feel it. We know it. We know it's there. Temptation to drink. When we know we should put the bottle down and open our Bibles, open ourselves up to our family, we put that away and we grab for the bottle. Or we grab for other things that we know we shouldn't have. And we latch on to those things and we hide that away in our heart. We hide away our lust for sexual gratification. We hide it away in our heart, and it begins to corrupt us. And it begins to corrupt us from the inside out. Do we ever get like that as Christians? Or is that just somebody else? No, that's not me. That's them. I don't do that. I've been saved. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm okay. But now they've got a problem. Too often we look at the faults of others and we fail to inspect our room. We fail to really look at who we are, what we represent. And we let day after day go by, and we do not challenge ourselves. We do not reprove ourselves. We do not seek after God's correction and exhortation. And we let that room become filthier and filthier, more and more cluttered with sin and temptation. We won't reach out to someone else. We feel like we can hide. We can bury it. We become more and more like Achan. Nobody knows. Nobody can see. It's just me. I'm not hurting anybody. And we lie to ourselves. What about, though, when we finally decide that that's just not going to work? I can't continue to run from God. I can't continue to hide from God. What do I do to clean myself up? What do I do to get rid of the clutter inside my room? How do I become more Christ-like? Tonight, I wanted to spend just a few moments discussing how do I clean up my inner room. Now, one thing we realize, and we mentioned this morning, if you're sitting there and you're wavering on the edge of trying to determine what you need to do, either keep living the way you live, to allow the sin and the ugliness to remain inside your inner room. Maybe you're wavering and you're trying to decide, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time I make a change. Maybe it's time I clean things up. I've lived this way too long. Then good. Let's have a conversation. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, today's just not the right day. Today is just not my time. Let me share again with you Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. This is man's everything. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including those secret things you're trying to hide, that I'm trying to store away, that I think no one else can see. God will reveal those. God will open that door, whether good or evil. He will display them before us, and He will make a final judgment. I don't want you to wait that long. I don't want to wait that long. I want to make sure my house is clean. I want to make sure my inner room is free from the dirt and grime of sin. What about you? I want to share with you just a few things, a few thoughts, as you give some consideration to your inner man. Number one, in order to remove the sin and the grime that exists there, the first thing I must do is I must find resolve. Resolve to do the hard thing. It's not going to be easy. What you're undertaking is not something that everybody can do. Matthew 7:14 clearly states that that road to heaven is a narrow, straight gate. Few be there that find it. Are you one of the few? Are you one of the few who are willing to stand up to fight on? You know, football teams go out to battle each week. Right now we've entered football season. And one of the main traits that separates a team that will succeed and a team is not going to succeed is their amount of resolve. Resolve they have in pursuing what they're doing to their greatest strength and ability. Heart accounts for so much more than a talent and ability. Those who resolve to work hard, those who resolve to cast sin out, those are the ones that will survive. Temptations may visit me, but I must resolve myself that they will not take up residence. I will not allow sin and temptation to remain in my heart. I know I've got a weakness. What do? I have to resolve myself not to allow that to become who I am. I must not allow that to be what I think on day after day. If I know there's places that I go that are going to cause that temptation to be stronger, I've got to resolve myself to avoid those locations, to resolve myself to avoid those activities. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel and his three friends are brought before the king. They're chosen out. And they're chosen because the king wants to transform them from Israelites into Babylonians. He wants them to form a new identity. He wants them to become a Babylonian. And in chapter 1, if you remember, they bring all these young men into the inner sanctuary, and they're going to feed them. They're going to feed them the meat of the king's table, the delicacies that he partakes of. But Daniel makes a deal, and his three friends. We're not going to do that. And if you remember how it goes, is they say, give us a little bit of time. You just feed us vegetables. We're not going to partake of your delicacies, your meats. And let's see how well we do as opposed to everybody else. But in the middle of that, in verse 8, I want us to notice what the text says about Daniel the Israelite, Daniel the person, Daniel the faithful follower of God. Notice what it says, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You notice before Daniel ever started to overcome this temptation, what was the first thing he did? He purposed in his heart. He was determined. He resolved himself not to even give in to the temptation. Not to even go near the temptation. Are we purposing in our heart to avoid sin? Or are we making deals with the devil? Daniel purposed himself. His ability to overcome temptation started within his inner room, within his heart. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 to the Corinthians. He said, I am determined. Notice determined. I am resolved. I am resolved not to know anything among you. For all their knowledge, all of their fine things in Corinth, he said, I don't want any of those things. I'm determined to have one thing. I'm determined to know one thing. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The one thing that would satisfy him in his life was Jesus and the gospel message. That's the one thing that he searched out for, that he sought for. He laid everything else aside. He'll say to the Ephesians, I count those things but rubbish. All that I can seek, the glories of God. We have to resolve in our hearts. We have to determine, to purpose, that we're going to overcome sin. We're going to eradicate the sin from our lives. The second thing that we must do is it's as simple as repentance. What a simple word, but with such a tough, hard meaning. We've got to clean it out. We've got to get in there. We've got to roll up our sleeves, and we've got to begin the hard work of cleaning up our lives. Of cleaning up the inner room. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Jesus to the Pharisees said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Are we hypocrites? Could Jesus say that about us? Am I a hypocrite? Are you ever hypocritical? Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous men, but inside you are full of hypocrisies and lawlessness. When I was a senior in high school, I had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C., and one of the unique things about the trip was getting to go to Arlington Cemetery and getting to travel through there. And we went to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and got to see the changing of the guard. If you ever get to see that, I really recommend it. It was a neat experience. And it's amazing what those men, those soldiers, put themselves through just to be able to have the privilege to guard that tomb. When you go there and you see this beautiful tomb, and around this world, men make beautiful monuments to men and women who've long been deceased. And those things appear beautiful on the outside, but if we were to take the cover off, what would we find inside? I remember a few years ago, archaeologists made an incredible find in Egypt. You know, there they would mummify many of their rulers and high society people. And on the outside of these, I don't even know what you call them, but they're caskets, for lack of a better term, were beautiful, and they inlay them with gold, and they do all kinds of artistic design on them. But I remember watching them open those things up. What do you find inside of there? That's not so beautiful. Now, scientists like it because they like to study it, but it's not a pretty sight, is it? Jesus says to those Pharisees and scribes, he says, you're like those tombs. Oh yeah, you're all designed up nice and pretty. You dress up well. But what's really on the inside, the person who you really are, when you open you up and you expose who you really are, it's not so pretty. It's not so nice. Yes, you put on this display for people that they look up to you and they applaud you and they celebrate you. But you're presenting a lie. There's no truth in you. Because you're failing to do the simple things that God's asked you to do. Because you have fallen in love with the praise of men. You've fallen in love with sin. That's a scary situation. That's a frightening situation to be in. See, there's going to come a time when the charade is going to be over. And all the individuals who are trying to display before the public this facade of holiness and righteousness, when God opens them up and he unlocks that room and he exposes the person inside, what's he going to see? What's he going to see inside of you and me? What does that person look like? We have to make the decision to repent of our sins. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus says in verse 3 and in verse 5, he repeats the same words. Now, when Jesus repeats himself, when God repeats himself, what do? We listen up, because what he's saying is important. In verse 3, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Again in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We've got to change. We've got to change our lives. We talk about all the time about how we represent something different as Christians. That as a child of God, I've been baptized. I have been clothed into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Have I really clothed myself in Christ? Now, I know baptism is what gets me into the blood, and God does his part. Have I done my part? Am I imitating Jesus? Would Jesus be proud of the way I wear his name? Have I really changed my life and formed it into his image? Have I, as Romans 12:1 says, have I been transformed? Or am I still really the person I was before? We want to clean up that room. We must resolve ourselves to do the work. And the work begins at repentance. I've got to change my life. I've got to change the way I think about this life. Got to become something new, something that's fashioned after the form of Jesus. The third thing that I suggest is pray the hard prayer. When come back to Psalm 26:2 in just a minute, but if you will, turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18, Jesus is giving us a discussion of two men, or an example of two men, a Pharisee, one who was seen, as we've already mentioned, as a righteous one, as a spiritually enlightened person. He compares that with the vision of a publican. A publican in the eyes of many was simply a sinner. One who was not righteous, but one who was deep in sin. In this parable, Jesus says these two men come to the temple to pray. If you notice in verse 10, the two men come and the Pharisee stands up boldly before God and he begins to tout off all the things that he's done in his life. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. And at one point in his prayer, he even turns to the publican and he points him out. I'm glad I'm not like him. It's all about me. All about me. That's not a hard prayer. That's not the hard prayer. The hard prayer is what we see the other man do. It says that he stands afar off. He won't even approach because he knows the condition of his heart. He knows his condition is a dire one. He knows that he needs God. And when he examines himself, he's even a little fearful because he knows the depths of his own sin. He won't even look up. And he begins to beat his breast. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You notice he doesn't get up and all these elaborate words and sentences and eloquies. Just a simple prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God doesn't demand us to be eloquent in our prayers. He doesn't demand that we pray long prayers. What God demands of us is an honest, true heart. A heart that is humble. A heart that understands, God, I'm not worthy. But thank you, God, for your love. Please have mercy. Please show me grace. We need to pray the hard prayer. Psalm 26 and verse 2, the psalmist writes, examine me, O God, or O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You want to clean up your heart. You want to clean up that inner room. Ask God to come in. Ask God to bring the shovel. Ask God to bring the dozer if necessary. Get that stuff out of your heart. It's not going to happen until I ask God to come in and help me. I've got to have God's help. I can't do it on my own. Are we humble enough to do that? To say to God, I can't do it. I've tried to live on my own. I've tried to do it my way. My way doesn't work. That publican understood he couldn't do it on his own. He needed God. That Pharisee thought he'd done everything by himself. He felt good about himself. He didn't truly understand his condition, did he? Do you understand your condition? Psalm 51 and verse 10, David's just committed that awful sin with Bathsheba. It's cost the life of Bathsheba's husband. Bathsheba's true husband. David was not her true husband. That man was. And that was a true-hearted man. It cost the life of that precious little soul. That baby that was born to David and Bathsheba. The sin that David tried to cover up. He tried to bury in his heart. He tried to bury from the eyes of everybody else. That sin found him out, and it cost him the life of two precious people. In Psalm 51, David gives us the prayer that he prayed after. And in verse 10, he prays to God, "Create in me a clean heart. O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knew that his pride, that his ego did not go before the throne of God, that they were nothing in the eyes of God. David, the man who prayed Psalm 51, was a humble man, was a contrite man, because he knew the destitute situation he was in. And he humbled himself and he asked God, "Clean me up, make me new, wash me." Have I prayed that way? Have you got down on your knees? When's the last time you really got down on your knees? I don't mean figuratively. When's the last time you bowed your knees and humbled yourself before the Lord? It's been too long for me. Something I need to do more often. I'm saying to God in those moments, "God, you're greater than me. God, I can't do it without you." David humbled himself. He got down on his knees and he prayed the hard prayer. He prayed the honest prayer. Are we being honest in our prayers? Are we being honest with ourselves? Are we being honest with God? Even though God knows, it still means something that we admit it. David could do that. Have you prayed the hard prayer? Are you resolved to clean up your room? Have you repented of your sin? Have you prayed the hard prayer? Third suggestion to cleaning out your room is to worship fervently. To give God your all in worship. To give Him all of your heart. All of your voice. All of your wallet. All of yourself. To give God all of your attention and your focus. As hard as that is, have you done it? If you've got an inner man problem, maybe a good way to get started on cleaning it up is to give your all in worship. Not to quit worshiping. It makes me sad when I hear people talk about the Lord's Supper and they look at 1 Corinthians 11 and I think they misunderstand exactly what Paul is writing there. Paul says in verse 27, he says, "Therefore whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks to himself, a judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Notice verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." I had a man that I looked up to and still do very much today, but one of the disagreements that I had with him is if he felt like there was a sin in his life, then he would pass the cup along and he wouldn't partake of the cup or the bread. And he would point to the scripture. I don't know if we understand what the scripture is really talking about. What's going on in Corinth at the time? There's a deep misuse of the Lord's Supper. They had turned what was a memorial feast or supper into a, well, let's get together and have a good time. You go over there and eat your food and I'll eat mine over. Oh, wait, they don't have any food. Well, too bad. They combined a fellowship meal with the Lord's Supper, and it had lost all of its meaning. And he talks about unworthy. He's not talking about us as Christians being unworthy, because you know what? All of us are unworthy. You're never going to be worthy. I'm never going to be worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus. There's nothing in my life that could ever make me worthy of what he did for me. He's talking about doing it in an unworthy way. He's talking about when we break the bread, what are you thinking about? Where are you invested? Are you invested in the moment? Is it really a memorial for you of his body? When you partake of the cup, are you invested in remembering the blood-bought sacrifice of our Lord? Or are you somewhere else? That's what he's talking about. We don't separate ourselves from God. We never separate ourselves from God, especially in worship. Why would we do that? We got sin in our lives. We need to repent and ask for forgiveness. And we need to do it before we get to worship. Don't separate yourself from God. Didn't you try to go it alone before you became a Christian? When I became a child of God, I admitted I can't do it. I need your help. Don't separate yourself. Come to worship. Take that moment and examine what you're doing. Give strong consideration to your life and the example you're leading. Are you a Christian in name only? Or has your image been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Are you struggling? Is that inner room dirty and messy? Have you resolved yourself? Have you determined within your heart to do what's right? Are you repenting of your sin? That's a lifestyle. That's not a one-time activity. Have you prayed the hard prayer? Do you need to pray the hard prayer today? Are you worshiping God fervently? Have you given him your all in worship? Or are you somewhere else? A final thing I'll say. Are you struggling? Are you struggling to clean up your room? Why not invite a Christian into your life? Why not invite a Christian into your life for accountability? To open up your soul to someone you trust. I hope you trust your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you don't, there's some problems that need to be fixed. Open yourself up. Let them know I'm struggling. I need your help. I need your prayers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon wrote, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can you be warm alone? Though you may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Can we insert in there Satan, temptation? Two can overcome. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Do we live in isolation? Have we isolated ourselves from other Christians, from the church? Are we trying to live alone? It's not going to work. You're not going to make it by yourself. You need Christians. You need Jesus first. You've got a church family. Why not utilize what God has given? James says in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Invite people into your life to have them pray for you, to pray with you, to help you. Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are well acquainted with all my ways. What's the psalmist talking about in Psalm 139? He's talking about God, isn't he? God knows our struggles. God knows the best way to help us. Why not invite Him into our lives? Why not invite Him into your inner room? Why not confess to God your struggles? Why not ask Him to help? God cares, and we know that because of what He's done. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that He thought equality with God a thing not to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. And being found in the likeness of men, He lived like one of us, even to the point of death on a cross." Does God love you more than you'll ever know? More than I'll ever be able to express? But He wants your love too. He wants your trust in Him. What are you hiding? What's hidden in your room? You don't need to confess it to me. But first, we need to confess it to ourselves, don't we? We need to look inside of there and see who we really are, as frightening as that may be. The most frightening thing you'll do in your life to really examine yourself in the mirror, and I don't mean your physical appearance. I mean to see the person that's really there. To admit our faults. To understand, you know what? I'm weak. I have temptations. I have struggles in my life. But God, I want to correct it. You need to do some spring cleaning today. First, are you resolved? Are you resolved? Have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself? You need to make that resolution today. You need to repent of your sins. You need to change your life. We all need to make changes, don't we? That's something we work at each day. Some of us have bigger changes to make than others. But I don't know what changes you need to make. Only you know that. You need to pray the hard prayer. Go to God. Offer Him up your heart. Offer Him up your struggles. Ask for His help. Worship fervently. Don't give up on worship. Don't quit worshiping. Don't quit the church. Don't quit working. If you're struggling and you just can't do it on your own, you finally figured that out, maybe it's time to ask someone to come into your life for accountability to help you. You need to make a change today. Do you need to begin that process of cleaning up? Do you have a need to come forward? Have you looked inside that inner room and saw only ugliness and grime? And dirt and filth? Why not make that change today? If you're a Christian, God is waiting for you. God's arms are open wide. Why not come forward, confess your sins, and ask for His forgiveness? If you're not a child of God, the only way to ever get that room clean is to be immersed into Jesus Christ. That is the only way to ever really clean up your life. You need to be baptized today. Why not confess Him before this group and begin from this day forward to confess Him before all men? Repent of your sins. Come forward and be immersed. Why not come forward today?